I wonder what it is in life that you hope for. What is it that you're looking forward to? It's another way of putting the question. Hope is what keeps us alive. Hope is what drives us, motivates us, gets us up in the morning. I don't know what it is. There are certain things you're looking forward to. It could be Cocoa Pops for breakfast. You know, you're excited. Can't wait to go to bed when I wake up. Oh, we have special brekkie at our house once a week. Every other day there's Weet-Bix or porridge. But on Thursday morning, you can have whatever you want. And so the kids are always excited, enthusiastic to wake up on Thursday morning and pick what they want for breakfast. Or perhaps it might be building the perfect home to live in that you're looking forward to, or planning the next overseas trip. That's what you dream for. All the in-between times are just saving up for that. Or maybe it's looking forward to movie night with the kids or the grandkids. Whatever it is, that thing you're looking forward to motivates you to get out of bed, doesn't it? It motivates you to go to work. It motivates you to do the chores, to keep yourself looking good. It motivates you in all kinds of ways. Hope is what drives us. Hope is what keeps us alive. And when hopes are dashed, you wake up and the Cocoa Pops box is empty. You realise that that house or that holiday is actually not going to work out for some reason. Ah, can really let you down, can't it? The disappointment of a relationship that was your hope and desire and prize in life, that all of a sudden has failed and you're all alone. What do we do? Well, oftentimes we mourn the loss. We're sad for a while and we reset our hopes, don't we? We'd reset our hopes on something else. It might be something lesser. It might be something greater. I don't know. But that's, we need to have something to keep us going, a hope to live for. What happens to you in life when there is nothing? When you don't have anything left to pin your hopes on, when all of them are dashed, when your husband or wife leaves you or your family abandons you, when you feel frustrated that you're not able to function, your body's getting older and you can't do the things you wanted to do. Perhaps the relatives aren't visiting as much as you like. Did you hear about the young refugee Omid from Nauru who had lost all hope and set himself on fire? Young 23-year-old, married, but having lost all hope, set himself on fire. Obviously, it's been the policy of our government to not give hope. This perhaps is the result, that with no hope, he set himself on fire and subsequently died. I cannot imagine being driven to such measures in order to try and get attention or because you just don't have hope in any other way. And we need to be praying for his wife and for all the other refugees on Nauru and Manus Island, all around the world, refugees displaced without much hope for stability in their lives to come. Peter, in his letter, his first letter to the churches around Asia Minor, speaks of a hope so certain and sure it's alive. He speaks about a living hope, doesn't he? And he says that because we have such a certain hope, a living hope, we can be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, even despite the trials and difficulties we might face. Are you filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy? You don't look like it right now. And perhaps that because it's inexpressible, so you can't express it, you really have it, but it's hidden down here, I don't know. That's an interesting question for us to ponder. The first section of Peter's letter to the scattered Christians in Asia Minor, this is really a declaration of praise to God for our salvation. Matt opened up this series in 1 Peter last week. I listened to it last night and was greatly encouraged. Thanks, Matt. And as Peter dives into his letter, the first thing he wants to do is praise God. In fact, praise just bursts out and overflows from him and he can't stop himself. And that's why he goes on with these really long sentences of praise to God. Let's read verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's one of my favourite verses, that one. It's one that's stuck in my head strongly because it is so good. It's almost like the American preacher that declares, "We've been born again, brothers and sisters, hallelujah." Now, Peter's so excited, so enthusiastic, praise be to God. You can see how joyful he is as he reflects on this new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He cannot believe how incredible it is. And all the praise goes to God because, well, God's the one who's done it, hasn't he? He's the one who's brought it about. Therefore, he's the one who gets the praise. He's the one who's given us new birth. And when you think about it, we couldn't very well have given ourselves new birth, could we? No one's ever born themselves, you know, birthed themselves. That's a ridiculous idea. And the whole thing of new birth is that it's not something we can do to ourselves. It's only something God can do to us. And so Peter points out, we've been born again. It's a spiritual new birth, isn't it? Born into a living hope. See, the Christian life is not primarily about today. It's not primarily about the present life. There are many advantages in the present life to being a Christian. It's great. But in many ways, the day I become a Christian is not that different to the day before I become a Christian. I still, you know, have the same struggles and frustrations with the people that annoy me. I still perhaps have to go to work. I still, you know, it's all a lot of the same. So what's different? Born again, new birth, what changes? Well, born again into a living hope. What changes if we are born again, if we are saved, when we become Christians? What changes is two things. Our status before God has changed drastically from his enemies under his condemnation and impending judgment to come to forgiven, his friends. In fact, his adopted children, loved by him and by his mercy and grace, welcomed into his family and anticipating a heavenly future. We might actually experience much the same present circumstances when we're a Christian to if we weren't a Christian. But the very big difference is our status before God and our future hope. So the Christian faith is not primarily about today. It's actually about the future, living in hope. And as I do that, my present circumstances might not be all that different, but I see them in a whole new light and perspective. Being Christian requires taking the long view of things. If you're obsessed with material possessions and the now, then you won't be able to persevere as a Christian for very long. It is a new birth into a living hope. And I want to say, if you became a Christian because God answered your prayer to heal you from a sickness or to deliver you from a difficult circumstance, then I think you might struggle to retain being a Christian for a long time too. Because what happens when you fall sick again and God doesn't make you well this time? Or what happens when the present circumstance that he rescued you out of comes back again? God doesn't promise any present alleviation of suffering or difficulties. The living and the sure and the certain hope is about and all about the future. I mean, we need to face facts that our hopes are often disappointed, aren't they? We don't always get what we hope for. Life is frustrating. When you go out camping and you find that the campsite is just a dust bowl full of cat's head bindies, that's frustrating. We needed a week of rest, all right? I'm tired. But we had a good time. How frustrating when you really look forward to something and it doesn't work out. How frustrating. And that's so often life. What we need What we need is something to cling to that's sure and certain. We need a hope that won't change or shift underneath us, something that can never be taken away, and that is what God has given us. That's what he's rebirthed us into, a living hope, and he's done it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's many different things that might dash our hopes, many things that might take away the things we were looking forward to, but I have to say the main thing is death. Death is the greatest destroyer of hopes. And if after church you were to wander around the graveyard outside, a beautiful graveyard, you'll see testimony to many full and happy lives, I'm sure. But lives that have come to an end. Whatever hopes and dreams and ambitions they've had, they have been cut off by death. And they are no more. Death is the great smasher of hopes. Whatever you might be, your goal and ambition in life is, death is the time when all other hopes are lost, except one. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he has conquered sin and death and is able to offer hope even beyond the grave. That's why it's a living hope. Because by Christ's resurrection, he has conquered death, and so this living hope is a hope that even death cannot squash. A living hope. Praise God. Many of you have been born into that hope too. So that even in the ups and downs of life, when hopes are dashed and things go wrong, you still have a certain hope to cling to. A certain living hope in Jesus Christ that can never disappear or be ruined or taken away. But my guess is also that some of you haven't taken hold of this living hope yet. Some of you are yet to be reborn into this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Your hope, your goals, your ambitions in life are based on something else, something other than Jesus. So I offer you this warning. Whatever those hopes are pinned to, it will fail you one day. It might be something very reliable. It might be something wonderful. It might be a gift from God to be really, truly enjoyed and rejoiced in. Or whatever that blessing or that thing you're trusting in, whether it be cars or houses or food or friends or family, none of it lasts forever. Even the most intimate of relationships, a marriage. There's an exception clause in the vows, till death do us part. Acknowledging the reality that even the greatest and most intimate of relationships and promises comes to an end. But God is offering us hope even beyond the grave. Isn't that incredible? A hope that we can cling to and hold on to, that is 100% sure that nothing will ever be able to separate us from, nothing will ever take away from us. See here in verse 4, this is an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept safe in heaven for you. One time I had a friend around, or Kate and I, it was when we were newly married, we had a friend around for dinner, and he's someone who's into nice things and nice wines and things like that, and we pulled out the bottle of wine that we'd opened a few weeks earlier, not realising that you probably should drink it in the next couple of days. And he very politely drank his wine. I think he was very sus, and by the time we did, we spat it out. Because it had gone off. And most things do, you know. One of the surprises to me from this passage is the way gold is used as one of the things that perishes. I would think gold is something that would last a while, don't you? You buy a gold ring and you expect it to last a lifetime. You expect to be able to hand it on to the people after you. But what does Peter say? He says in verse 7, gold, which perishes, even though refined in fire, it's not worth comparing with what will endure, which is your faith in Christ and your living hope in him. Everything in this world will perish. and is not worth clinging to. But our inheritance, our hope in Christ, is kept in heaven for us, kept completely safe and secure, so we can be confident in it, that it will be never taken away, and that it is sure. This hope we have, this hope is set on the future inheritance that we're sure to receive. See, all of this is God's work. Not only is our new birth, our conversion, our salvation God's work, but so is his protection of our inheritance. And so also we'll see now in the second half of verse 4 is his protection along the way towards that inheritance. Have a look again at verse 4. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. There's lots of good things about being Christian in the here and now. The comfort of being forgiven and accepted by God because of what Jesus has done. The great joy of being part of God's family. And it's so wonderful to be part of a fellowship like St. Mark's and the joy that we share together. We support, encourage each other to live for Jesus. But being Christian isn't all about the here and now. It's a living hope. Hoping for the perfect eternal life that God has in store for us when he returns. Verse 4 and 5 tell us that God will shield us with his power to make sure we get there. I don't know if any of you have been following Jared Haynes' great miraculous transfer. Well, it's not so miraculous anymore. He's sort of stuttering. Over to the American Football League. But one of the things I've learned in that process as I've secretly sort of followed it is the big difference between that game and ours is the blockers, I think. You know, as someone runs along with the ball, there's these big beefy guys running in front of them, pushing everyone out of the way. I mean, that makes it a little bit easier, doesn't it? Well, it's like God is the greatest, biggest blocker that there ever was. And he's running in front of us going, boof, 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 and we just jog along behind with the ball. We're certain to make it to the try line with God as the great blocker, shielding us as we make our way to that heavenly inheritance that he has securely stored for us and is waiting for us. Do you see how brilliant and perfect this is? He has saved us. He has now secured our inheritance in a safe place and is getting it ready for us. And as we make our way there, as we live our lives on the way to heaven, he's the great blocker shielding us along the way to make sure we get there. This is all God's work. Can you see why Peter is just overflowing with praise to God for what he has done and what he is doing and what he will do because he's promised it? This is brilliant. So the praise goes to God. And all of this means we who trust in Christ can be completely confident of our salvation because it doesn't depend on me, it depends on him. The work of salvation is God's work. And because I can trust God and know that it will work out, then I can endure trials. I can endure the hard things that might happen in the meantime along the way because whilst he has promised a shielding by his power, it's not a shielding to make all things be nice and rosy in this life all the time. It's a shielding that I might maintain my faith and perseverance in Christ. And there might be very difficult things ahead of me in my life, times of suffering, times of many hopes let down. But if I am clinging to Christ, then I have something sure and certain so that clinging to him, I can endure the ups and downs of life because I have something to hold on to, the anchor for the soul. And that's what Peter describes. No matter what other hopes are dashed in my life, this one is certain. This one can never fail. And so I'll read to you verses 6 to 9, where he sort of describes this. In this, your salvation, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And I'm sure that's true for many of us in the room. We may be going through significant trials right now, in the suffering of loved ones or in our own suffering. These have come, verse 7, so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, oftentimes when we suffer, when people let us down or circumstances don't go our way, we actually get frustrated and we blame God. It's true that he's behind it, because he's the sovereign God behind everything. But can you see how these trials have come so that your faith might be proven genuine? And I want to say the way that functions is, if I'm trusting, say, to use a foolish example, in my car to bring me happiness, and my car lets me down, it won't start in the morning, then God is just helping me to realize my car's not actually trustworthy and I should be trusting him. And I think that's the case through most of the sort of trials and sufferings in our life. That God's just reminding us, I don't trust in that thing. It's not actually that reliable. Trust in me instead. And so those trials can help us to refocus our hopes on Christ. Now, all of this, I want to say, leads us to do three things if we're already Christians: to rejoice, to pray, and to persevere. Just as Peter does, we ought to rejoice and give praise to God our Saviour for all that he has done for us. We ought to be filled with this inexpressible and glorious joy. Sometimes we take our salvation for granted. Sometimes that's not why we're as joyful as we ought to be. And when people come among us, what a ho-hum bunch of churchgoers you are. We might use the excuse, well, it's an inexpressible joy. It's deep down in my heart. Something like that. No, we ought to be people of joy. It's not necessarily a happy, happy, joy thing, is it? But it's a steadiness that whatever comes our way, we have a hope in Christ. And so we're okay. It's that kind of steady, ongoing joy that we ought to have. Perhaps it's something we can train ourselves in too, by reminding us each morning and each evening what God has done for us and giving thanks to him in the small things, but also in the big things of salvation that don't change. Let's be people of rejoicing, people of thanksgiving. Secondly, let's be people of prayer. Because this is God's work in us, from salvation to perseverance to the holding of our inheritance ready for us. Throughout the process, this is God's work, and so we don't achieve it by our own effort, but by his work in us. And that ought to call us to prayer, shouldn't it? To ask him to continue to work in us and to work in others. Because our desire is not just, as Peter says, the salvation of our souls, but I hope with you, with me, your desire is also for the salvation of others. Let's be a church of prayer, that we might persevere in our faith towards the heavenly prize, and that others too might receive this new birth into a living hope that we have received, that we have been blessed with. So let's be people of prayer. And thirdly, let's be people who persevere. Because we have this certain hope to cling to, we can endure whatever circumstances might be thrown at us. I pray you will not have to endure severe circumstances. We don't want that, but we can persevere whatever the circumstances are that come our way. This salvation is so incredible. We are so blessed to have it. And in verses 10 to 12, we see this is a salvation that the whole Bible has been anticipating, the prophets have been speaking about and looking forward to, and that even angels long to look into. You realized how blessed you are to be the recipient of this salvation that has been anticipated through all of history, and that even the heavenly realities long to look into and don't partake in. And you are the recipient of that grace and mercy. But perhaps not all of us have received this new birth. Perhaps you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus, taken hold of the living hope available through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let me ask, what is your hope in? What is your hope in? And how can it possibly compare with the forgiveness and eternal life that Jesus offers? Oh, there's some great things in life to enjoy and put our hopes in, and we so easily get distracted by the wonderful holidays, the great houses, the relationships or the families that we enjoy, but let's not pin our hopes solely on those things, but put our hope primarily in Christ. Place your trust in Jesus. Give your life over to him. And let me pray now that each of us would do just that. Lord, we praise you so much for the wonderful salvation that you have won for us in Christ, that you have given us who trust in Christ new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not only have you saved us, but now you keep our inheritance secure for us in heaven, and you even shield us on the way there. We pray that you would open our eyes to be thankful and have this glorious and inexpressible joy of the sure and certain hope in Jesus. Lord, for those among us who have pinned our hopes on other things instead of Jesus, help us to see the folly of that and turn to Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a church of joy, of prayer, and of perseverance. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.